lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I wanna shine the light you gave through your son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. I wanna die and let you live your life to me, that I might give and share the hope you gave to me, the love that sets me free. I wanna tell the world out there you're not some fable or fairy tale that I've made up inside my head. You're God the Son, you've risen from the dead. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when your eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away.
Amen. Thank you, Lily. All right, let's go ahead and turn to number 713. Number 713, as we stand, rescue the perishing. Number 713, as we stand.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
All right, at this time, all children can be dismissed to Children's Church. On the fourth stanza.
Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Brother Rick back in the sound booth is going to get the video ready. We're going to begin the message this morning with the video. Today is the day where Christians around the world recognize and are mindful of and pray for those that are persecuted around the world. The persecution of Christians is real. And we're going to show a video, and I want to just let you, it's a sobering video. It's a serious video. So if you're if you have a young child in here that didn't go to the children's church, and you want to have them step out back for the video, that's fine. There's nothing inappropriate. It's just very serious, and it reflects the reality. This video is a picture of a real person, a real man, a real pastor, who suffered for his faith. And it's filmed in the actual prison where he was held at the time he was held so many years ago. And this is part of the dawning and the beginning of the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. So just watch, and then we'll have the sermon after this video.
Of Christ's love.
After being arrested, I spent the next 3 years in a solitary cell. It was enough to drive any man mad. The martyr Savonarola wrote, "There are those who believe in God, and those who, just as sincerely, believe that they believe." Now I had to ask myself, did I believe in God?
We are persecuted but not abandoned. So please do not abandon us.
My wife Sabina had also been arrested.
Deschide ușa! Sabina Burbran!
My son Mihai. Left orphan. Sabina would spend the next 18 months in a slave labor camp on the Danube.
Sabina! Sabina!
In these my darkest hours, my only hope was in prayer. Of course, in prison, prayer was forbidden. In spite of the beatings, I prayed every day. I prayed God would give me strength to endure. And of course, I prayed for my family. Feet were beaten so often and so brutally, I would never walk normally again. I'm sorry if a crocodile eats a man, but I cannot reproach the crocodile. I had learned the same can be said of my torturers. Communism had stripped them of any form of humanity. And only God's love could restore them.
Iar te rogi, mă! Iar te rogi! Ești tâmpit! Băiatul tău nu mai are casă, nevastă ta e arestată! Viața ta e distrusă, mă, băiatule, și tu te rogi în continuare la Dumnezeul al tău care nici măcar n-are chip! Pentru ce căcat te mai rogi, mă? Pentru ce te mai rogi tu acum?
n-am pierdut tine.
I hate the sin, but never the sinner. And some we even won to Christ.
Approximately 215 million Christians experience high or very high or extreme persecution every year. 215 million. For many of them, their circumstance and their situation is not unlike the one we saw in the video, which is a depiction of a true account. In 2016, 90,000 Christians were martyred for their faith. 90,000. North Korea remains the most dangerous place to be a Christian, by far, for 14 years in a row. Islamic extremism remains a global dominant driver of persecution, and that's unchanged. And the total amount of persecution against Christians worldwide is on an ever-rising trend. Satan does not like the gospel. He doesn't like light. He doesn't like truth. And Christians oftentimes are called to pay the price for that. And you know, for every one of us, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, says in verse 16, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That is an expectation of the Christian. Now, we live in a country that doesn't demand too much of that yet. But persecution brings suffering. And there's not a person in this room who is not familiar with suffering of some kind. And we as Christians have an opportunity and a responsibility to respond to suffering in a way that honors the one we're suffering for, that pleases God and shouts his name to those that are around us. And I want to spend some time today just looking at how do we respond to suffering. In your tidings, there is an insert about 10 ways to pray for those who are persecuted around the world. And I would encourage you, there are 3 bookmarks that can be broken off, and save one for yourself and give one to somebody else and share one with yet another person. And as Christians, we should be praying for our brothers and our sisters in Christ who are experiencing real persecution at extreme levels. But at the same time, we should be prepared as Christians in this day and age and where we live to respond to the things that come into our life, the sufferings that come into our life, in a way that pleases the Lord and that exalts him and lifts him up, not seeing suffering as a bad thing but as an opportunity. We don't go out and create it or seek it. We don't chase after it, but we simply embrace it when it comes, as being part of God's beautiful, perfect plan for our lives, and he has given us and intends for us to be victorious through it. And it's that I'd like to speak about this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for the time that we have remaining. Lord, I would pray that you would make your words heard and not mine, that your voice would be heard in the hearts and the minds of the people. And God, that we would be mindful of those, Lord, who even right now are experiencing unimaginable suffering for your name, who take risks that we don't take, that experience punishment we don't experience. And God, while we are not there with them, Lord, we can certainly by the Holy Spirit's power. Be with them in spirit and heart. I pray you'd give us a sensitive heart, God, and a courageous heart as we examine today from your word what we might do as we experience the things in our lives that are difficult and can seem unfair. I would pray that you would be in full control, that your Son would be lifted up, that your Spirit would have full authority in the heart of every person, myself included, in Christ's name. Amen. This process of suffering, of hardship, the Bible says in Genesis that in the beginning, God created everything that he created, and he declares after the sixth day that it was all good. You see, there was a time, God's plan, if you want to know what God's plan was, look at creation. God's plan was beautiful. God's plan was that everything was good. There was no sin nature. There was no suffering. There was no sorrow and heartache and things like that. And of course, with sin came death. And if you look at Genesis chapter 3 with me, please. Verses 16 through 19. God, in responding to and in judging man's sin, says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, verse 16, and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we see here that in this time, since sin came into the world, I want to point out that it says in that passage, sorrow is mentioned three times. Sweat of thy face, cursed is the ground, are also mentioned. You see, when man sinned, man brought on himself a serious problem, hardship, suffering. Adam went from being the caretaker of a beautiful garden to being the slave of a reluctantly yielding ground. Combating thorns and thistles and weeds, so much so that there's even parable about the wheat and the tares. Man got a lot of work and a lot of suffering with sin. And I praise God that, as it says in Revelation chapter 21, turn there with me please, because there's going to be a time when that's all over again. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Keeping in mind what was God said about to Adam and Eve about the sorrow and the suffering and the hardship and the sweat. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the city, holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now listen to this next part. Compare that, this next verse, to the sorrow and the suffering and the sweat. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that a beautiful ending? It's a beautiful ending. But for us right now, we live in the middle piece. We live in the chapters in the middle that fall between perfection and perfection. And there is suffering, and there is heartache. And I'd like to just talk about, how do we respond to that? Because for the Christian, suffering, Jesus said that you're going to suffer. He suffered. And Paul said to Timothy that if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to suffer. That's part of the plan. So it's important that we respond to that suffering well. The first point I'd like to suggest is that we, in suffering, when we find ourselves in the midst of something, that we seek God's sufficient grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me, please. When I speak this morning, I'm speaking of things that come into our lives uninvited. I'm not talking about things that we bring upon ourselves by poor choices, but things that we seem to have no control over and did not anticipate in any way. And that happens a lot. I mean, it could be anything from a car wreck to a financial reversal to an illness that you didn't expect to have happen, that you never saw coming. It could be heartache that comes from decisions other people have made. Difficulties from a lot of different directions. Here it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, this is Paul talking, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, I have this thorn in the flesh. I have this thing that I suffer with. It's nagging, it's pervasive, it's always there. And it affects me. I'm aware of it. It occupies my mind. And he says, so much so he says, and I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, God's response to Paul's request to take it away was instead to say, you don't need it gone. You need to depend upon my grace, upon my unmerited favor, upon the power that comes from me, upon the gift of love that comes from me, upon the assurance that comes from me, upon the confidence that comes that you should have in me. He said, because you see, the more that you are unable to deal with it, and you allow me to deal with it through you, the more that I am seen by others. See, God wanted Christ to be exalted in Paul's suffering. He says, you need to understand your finiteness, Paul. That when you're weak, then that's when I can come along and demonstrate a strength that goes beyond what you would expect. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, when we suffer, it's okay to say, God, I can't do this without you. I need you. I need to depend upon you. We look a lot of different places when we're going through hardship. We might run to the internet and do some searching. We call up friends. We do all these things. But the first thing we should do is go to God and let His promised grace be sufficient. Which means that we shouldn't be looking for the solution that we want, but for the solution that God has. Because it's a grace-filled solution, this beautiful unmerited favor. And he says, he goes on, most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. In other words, I'm going to be excited about my suffering. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. He didn't just stop with his infirmity. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Christian is greater in difficulty because the presence of God can be manifested in our lives in a profound way. There is nothing more remarkable than for that loss to see someone responding to hardship with grace and patience and mercy and faith that belies the circumstance. And that's not just an attitude. That's a reality. When you and I suffer things, we need to reach out to God and realize that His grace will be sufficient. It will be sufficient, but you'll never know if you don't reach out for it. If you don't all call upon it, we spend too much energy solving our problem, eliminating the source of our suffering, and not enough energy going to God and say, God, help me to live through it. I am reminded of how the Apostle Paul, when he was on that ship that was going to be shipwrecked, he was powerless. He was a prisoner. And yet, because he allowed God to work through him, he became the leader and the one who gave direction and encouragement, and facilitated literally the rescue of everyone. Because in his weakness, he trusted the Lord. And that's really important for us that we do that. In suffering, if we respond correctly, there is an incredible awareness of God's presence and power. You see, as a Christian, I have an opportunity when I am suffering and I call out to God to see God work in me. And what a blessing that is to actually have a confirmation in my heart and my life that God is real in me. And He's doing things in me. You see, we can live our spiritual life without ever purposefully encountering God. But in suffering, we are invited to encounter God, to depend upon His grace. And when He gives us that grace, and all of a sudden you find yourself going, you know what? With God, I can do this with God. It doesn't have to go away. It's okay if it doesn't go away. It's okay if the problem doesn't get fixed. It's okay if the solution isn't evident. It's okay. Because I can do all things through Christ. So we have got to depend upon the grace of God and not the power of man. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek help and counsel. But first and foremost, we should go to the Lord. Say, God, what can you do? Help me, God. Because when we do that, we're humbling ourselves before God. And we're saying, I'm not big enough, God. I don't have the power, but I know you do. And it pleases Him. The more I am borne down with trials, the more do I feel my need of divine assistance. And the more do I feel the efficacy of divine grace. You see, when we experience need and we call out to God, we experience divine grace, His presence. And in that, our faith grows. Hebrews chapter 11, let me just read these verses. Chapter 11, verses 33 and 34 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword," and then says this, "out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fighting, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Talking about heroes of the faith. But you see, they did all that out of weakness, and they let God make them strong. So when you and I are going through hard things, call out to God first. Call out to God often. And allow God to give you the grace that comes from His throne. The unmerited favor and the peace and the love and the comfort and the hope and the joy of salvation. All the things that come from His throne that flow through His grace. Call out to Him first. And let people see you call out to Him first. They may know you're going through something hard. Say, you know what, but I have given it to God. And God is proving sufficient. In most cases, in my experience, this is just my experience, but in most cases, God does not take the problem away. He manifests His strength in enduring through it. And in the fire of that trial and in the challenge of that difficulty, my faith grows. And the sufficiency of Christ becomes more and more a reality in my life. And I turn more quickly to Him the next time. You see, we need to get in the habit of turning to God first. The second thing is we need to keep an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Call out to God and keep things in perspective. It is very easy if I take my SWAT coin and I hold it right up next to my eye. Guess what I can see? Just my coin. But what happens when I push it way out and I gain perspective? It seems big here. If I were to have somebody hold it at the back of the auditorium, it would seem really small. You see, we need to make sure that our perspective is not on the issue, but on the God who is our God. Oh, so important. Man, it's so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 7 through 9. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, this is all about God's power, not our power. Forget willpower. I want God power. That's what we need. And not us. "We are troubled on every side." Oh man, there's stuff coming at us from every side. "Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You see, the externals don't determine the internal condition. Whatever the world and Satan hurls at us does not determine our condition. It is decided by the character of God. Verse 16, for which cause the glory of God we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, we are dealing with an eternal situation here. You, if you're a Christian, you are eternal. From this point forward, you are going to live forever with God. And in the timeline of eternity, this spot you're in right now is about that big. It's about that big. And it's a light affliction compared to the glory. Imagine standing in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Imagine being in a perfect body. Imagine having no sin in your life and no sense of sin. No more tear, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Just an eternity. There's not even a sunrise and sunset because there's no days, because it's just that forever. But we get caught up in the moment. Oh, this is terrible. This is awful. And then we start going, why me, Lord? Why me? Folks, we have got to maintain an eternal perspective. Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father so that he could redeem us from this world. He redeemed us from sin to an eternity with him. And that's the perspective we have to have. You know, my dad died at 50, 5 days after his 50th birthday. And I remember at the time, because I was 22, thinking, wow, you know, he lived a pretty full life. Now I'm 7 years older than when he died. And I really want to live longer. He didn't live a full life. But I know this. He's with God in heaven. He's saved. He's in heaven right now. And you know what? I guarantee you that he likes it better than he liked it here. And so will you, and so will I. This is not a temporal issue for the Christian. It's an eternal issue. And we just need to put it in perspective. We need to not only depend upon God's grace, seek it first, but also we need to make sure we keep an eternal perspective. The words, we faint not. Light affliction, but for a moment. I mean, it's just, we have got to keep God at the forefront. I'm reminded of what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then it says this in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, that's that heavenly perspective, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the eternal perspective that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's the present tense. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus didn't look at the cross as the end. He didn't look at the cross as the problem. He looked at the joy that was set before him to redeem all of mankind from a sinful world. To destroy death on the cross and the power of sin in the life. He looked at the joy of being at the right hand of the Father and being the high priest for us. And the mediator between God and man. He looked forward to that. Folks, we have got to look forward to that, to a heaven with God, to an eternity with Christ, to an inheritance unimaginable. The Bible says that we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for us. You can't even imagine it. We think, well, heaven's going to be kind of boring just sitting up there all day long. You have no idea. We have no idea. But we got to keep an eternal perspective when we're going through hard things. Because if you get a fleshly perspective is all a self-pity, and all that's all just another kind of self-love, self-focus. Whenever we put us in the middle, we've got the situation wrong. It's never about us. It's about God in us, the hope of glory. We're supposed to glorify God. We are bought with a price. We make the mistake of thinking it's about us. We are simply part of the canvas upon which God writes his letter of love to a lost humanity. And when they see our lives and how we respond to suffering, they see Christ. That's what they're supposed to see. Not us focused on us. I'm not saying we don't do the things that we should do, that we aren't prudent, but we should always keep an eternal perspective. Amen? And then the third thing, we need to, and here's, if we do one and two, we will have this third one. We have to have a powerful testimony during our suffering. Oh, what a privilege. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you see some of these men and women who died for their faith and the testimony they had as they breathed even their last breath, praising God, singing his praises, worshiping him, there is no doubt in my mind that there were many a persecutor who were haunted by that, and that God, through the Holy Spirit, used that to convict them of their deeds. In Acts chapter 16, turn with me, please, to verse 23. Look at verses 23 through 26 to begin with. It says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So Paul and Silas have been thrown in prison. They've been beaten and thrown into the inner prison. Their feet are in stocks. Oh, but God's grace is sufficient, and they have an eternal perspective. And so what do? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loose, so every door and every prisoner is all of a sudden free. But they don't run. They don't run. You see, when Paul and Silas were in persecution and experiencing suffering, they remembered that God's grace was sufficient. They prayed. They sang praises unto God. They had an eternal perspective. And the result of was that they had a testimony to the lost. Because they remember the rest of that story. They come out and the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself. And they say, don't do that. And what do they end up doing? They share the gospel. They share the gospel. You see, their behavior was so inconsistent with their circumstance that God used it as the hammer to break the hard heart of the jailer. And he says, what do I got to do to be saved? And he and his household, they got saved. They got baptized. And only God can do this, take you from the inner prison in the stocks to having dinner with fellow saints in the courtyard. You see, they had a testimony for God in the midst of suffering. And I cannot express to you how important it is for us as Christians, when we are going through hard things, we need to seek the grace of God that strengthens us. We need to keep an eternal perspective so that our joy may be evident. And we need to realize that others are watching. And we can have a profound, profound testimony simply by our response to suffering. Or we can act like everybody else and want people to feel bad for us, feel sorry for us. You never see Paul asking people to feel bad for him. Ever. You don't see that anywhere. You see, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity, you see, where for the most of the world, suffering is something you want to avoid. And when you're in it, you want to get out of it as fast as you can. But for the Christian, yeah, nobody wants to suffer. But when it comes into life, we have an opportunity. For the Christian, suffering is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to let the power of God be manifest in our lives. It's an opportunity for the grace of God to be manifest in our lives. It's an opportunity for the faith we have in God to be manifest in our lives. And it's an opportunity for others to see that when someone has God in them, they are not like the world. What a privilege. Maybe you lose your job because you're a Christian. Respond with love and grace. Maybe you have an illness that just seems unfair. Respond with love and grace. When you're in the hospital next time and you're having a procedure done, care more about the person that's doing it than about your outcome. Ask them, how are you doing? How was your day? How can I pray for you? You're there and they're getting ready to do, you're in the pre-op room. And you say to them, how can I pray for you? I'd love to ask God to just come into your life and help you. How can I do that? Folks, we have an opportunity. If every Christian would grab every one of those opportunities, because they're all over the place, the testimony for Christ would be huge. Okay, we're not supposed to act like the world. We have God in us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the hope of eternity with God, the grace of God that flows to us. And we should have a testimony in suffering that is so different than the world's expectation that people go, wait, how are you doing that? What a privilege. We live in a country where we don't suffer like some Christians do around the world, but you have received an insert that talks about how we can pray for them. I would encourage you to do that. To pray for them. But the Bible tells us that we should remember them that are in bonds as though we were with them. Not remember them because they're there, but remember them as though we are there too. Put yourself in their place, because you will pray differently for them. Put yourself in their place and you will think more often of them. We are to identify with them because they, like us, are part of the body of Christ. They are our brothers. They are our sisters in Christ. And we need to just be mindful of them. And we need to make sure that we don't complain about the little things that we think are so big. Because if we will remember them in prison and suffering, in being beaten, families separated, property confiscated, lives lost, if we will remember them, we will see ourselves as being blessed. And we will use the liberty that we have right now, not for our own advantage, but for the good of others and for the cause of Christ. Amen? Amen. We need a church. We need this church to stand strong for the Lord and be so committed to that that it does not matter what comes from without. Because the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. It's not going to happen. Jesus said it, and I believe it. All right? But we need people who are ready and willing to say, if it comes to that, count me in. Count me in. I want to be part of that, if it comes to that. And until it comes to that, we are going to be strong for the Lord. We're going to minister. We're going to serve. We're going to preach. We're going to teach. We're going to fellowship, we're going to love. And we're going to send out missionaries, and we're going to support missions, and we're going to do everything that we can. Everything that we can for the cause of Christ. Because at the end of the day, if we exist 10 years from now, but we've done nothing for Christ, then what's the point? So that's who we are. That's what God calls us to be, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, right now we sit here in comfort and in freedom. But for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, such is not the case. So God, I would pray that you would give us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the ability to identify with those who are suffering for you in a profound way. That it might bring a level of sobriety to our own walk and a sense of compassion for their situation. God, I pray that each one of us would allow your grace to be sufficient. Dear God, that we would maintain an eternal perspective. And dear God, that we would, by doing so, have a profound testimony in hardship. Give you the glory and the praise. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Let's turn to Him. 556 says, till the storm passes by. I'm going to sing a few stanzas of this. If you're here this morning and God's laid on your heart to come and pray, this was not a sermon about salvation, but I got to tell you, if you don't have Christ in your life, suffering will be a problem all your life, as opposed to the joy of the Lord being the strength all your life. And we'd love to introduce you to the Savior. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor Randy, I would love to be part of Temple Baptist Church. I think God's calling me to that. I want to be part of this family of God that has a purpose and a meaning in serving Him. And I invite you to come and just stand up here and share that with us as well. And we'll take the right steps to get that done as well. 556, till the storm passes by.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder crashes, Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. We're going to keep your space there. All these folks have come this morning. They want to join the church. Amen. Praise God. We need help. Amen. We are in a battle against Satan and sin and darkness. And we are children of light. Amen. Praise God. We will be meeting with all of you. Just stay up here with us. We're going to sing one more stanza. But we'll make arrangements to get with all of you to have you be part of the family here at Temple Baptist Church. Amen. Let's sing this final stanza. Let's sing it victoriously. We get that chorus. Just let it go.
When the long light has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad you're a Christian this morning? Oh, God is so good. Man, we have to live the reality of the redemption He's given us, folks. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, dear Lord, that you have not left us as orphans. You have given your Holy Spirit to indwell us, God. You've given us your word to lead us and to guide us, dear God. And you've given us your Son as an example. You've given us each other that we might have love and encouragement and support. That you have enriched our lives here, even though this isn't heaven. And God, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. I pray that as we live our lives for you, that if there is suffering that comes in, God, that we would look for your grace and find it sufficient. That we, dear Lord, would have an eternal perspective. And dear God, that we would have a testimony that calls others to you. Give you the glory and the praise. Thank you for these folks that have come for membership, God. I praise you and thank you that you are growing this church in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.